Ephesians in chapter 5. And as you know, several weeks ago, we were taking a look at Christ as being the perfect example for the husband, one that a husband can look up to and say, that's my example as to the role that I take in the home. And I want to continue on with a couple of thoughts in that area as the Lord gives us help today. Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. Her name was Beth, and she was driving in her husband's car. It wasn't just a car, it was a classic. It was a treasure to her husband. She was always very nervous to be driving her husband's car just in case something would end up happening. And sure enough, one day as she was driving along, some color blurred right past her, and she discovered that it was a boy on a bike. She swerved to miss and went plowing right into a truck, the side of a truck. And with a big crash and the sound of glass accompanying that all over the street, she came to a sudden stop. The car was totaled. And her biggest fear or nightmare had come true. Beth was sitting in a car trembling, and a couple of men came to the car to ask her if she was all right. And they helped her out of the car, and they brought her over to the curb, and they sat her down. And Beth sat there, still shocked, still in awe as to what had taken place. And as she's sitting there and she's staring at the street, she's thinking about this car. She remembers when her husband bought the car. She remembers that her husband had saved up for years in order to get this car. And she was thinking about how that this was her husband's dream car ever since he was a child. He had dreamed of owning this car. And Beth was now, as she was thinking about these things, she could visualize her husband every weekend as he would wash and wax the car. He knew every spot of chrome on the car, and he knew every screw and detail of that car. Beth was not scared of her husband's anger, because her husband was someone who was very gentle. He was very kind always with her. But what Beth was concerned about was the look of disappointment that would cross her husband's face, and that she would have to stand there and look at her husband. And as she was contemplating these things and staring at the street, a pair of policemen's boots came into sight, and she looked up. And something was about ready to happen that would be more valuable than that car. Last time we were considering the husband's example, we were taking a look at how the Lord Jesus Christ is the husband's example when it comes to the position that he takes, the position that he takes. We were also considering that the Lord Jesus Christ is the husband's example in the price that he was willing to pay. I want to take a look today, as we would consider, not only in the position that he takes and the price that he was willing to pay, but I want to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ and when it comes to the potential that he is willing to develop in us. You see, it never ceases to amaze me how that God could take absolutely nothing and create a universe and make tremendous order in the way that he did it. And it never ceases to amaze me how that God could take something as invaluable as dirt and make something as valuable as man created in his own image. And it never ceases to amaze me how that when you place two loaves and two fishes into God's hands, what God can do with those two loaves and two fishes, just as simple as they might be. And it never ceases to amaze me that God has an interest in bringing me to a potential for his glory. Someone as worthless as myself, in his eyes, he makes very clear in his word who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a person who deserves hell. Someone who's worth less than dust. He can take up like two loaves and two fishes to make something that is profitable for his glory. That never ceases to amaze me. If God can create the universes, yes, they're out there for his glory, but he's more interested in me than he is in Jupiter or Saturn or anything else that is out there. He has an interest and a love for me. It never ceases to amaze me that he wants me to be able to reach my potential for him. Sometimes we think of ourselves as the clay, and sometimes we think of God as the potter or the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of him fashioning and forming our lives. When you think of that example, I want you to just take a moment and ask yourself this question. Who decides what the clay is going to turn into? Does the clay decide? Does the clay say, I want to be a mug? Does the clay say, I want to be a bowl? No. If the clay is truly in the hands of the potter, it is the potter who is going to decide what he's going to do with the clay. And the potter may want to make that clay into a vase, or into something else other than what the clay wants. But if I'm truly going to be the clay and he's going to be the potter, I need to know what it is to take all of my own selfish and aims and goals in life and place them aside and to be able to say, thy will be done in my life. Sometimes we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I want my life to be what God wants it to be. Do you know what would be very scary for me? To get to the end of my life and to wherever it's going to be, that could be tomorrow. And to look backward over my life and see that it was my will that was done and not God's. That's wasted clay. That's wasted clay. Sometimes God is going to want things in our lives that perhaps we don't want. I want you to take a look at Moses as he's standing there in front of the burning bush, and God says, Moses, you go down to Egypt and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You know what Moses basically tells God? He basically says to God, you've got the wrong man. I'm not that kind of person. I can't do it. God, you're mistaken. I'm not that kind of person. Do you know what Moses had to do? Moses had to push what kind of person he thought or assumed he was aside. Moses had to push aside any plans or ambitions he had for his life because he was already married and had children. And he had to say, not my will, but thine be done. The potential that Moses was able to reach was because he was willing to seriously take the clay and put it on the wheel and say, let the potter form what he wants in my life. There's going to be potential in my life for Christ. I need to know what it is to give up my own ambitions and follow that which is of God. Christ wants to develop that in me. How does Christ want to develop that in me? He wants to try to take his church and he wants to fashion and mold it like that clay, and he wants to be able to make it something that is presentable holy unto him. But how is it that he's going to do it? I want you to think about the husband as he would take these examples and apply it to his wife as well. One of the things that he's going to do is he's going to nourish and he's going to cherish. He's going to nourish and cherish. Christ does that with his church. The husband should do that with his wife. What does it mean to nourish? To be able to provide? To be able to give that wife what is necessary for her to be able to grow? But most importantly, for her to be able to be provided with what is necessary for her to grow spiritually. Because as far as God's concerned, that's what's more important than anything else. To provide what is necessary for her to be able to grow spiritually. That's truly a husband nourishing his wife. What does God have for you today? What does God have for you tomorrow? What does God have for your life to help provide what is that? What is cherishing? That's loving. And to value her as a person. You know what's easy to do for us as husbands is to not value our wives. To put them aside and to not have that value and to cherish them the way that we are, that we should. You know, there was a story of a lady, and she said to her husband, "Do you love me?" He responded, "Uh-huh." He's not very talkative. And she said, "Do you love me with all of your heart?" He said, "Uh-huh." She said, "Do you think I'm the most beautiful woman in all the world?" He said, "Uh-huh." And she said, "Did you like the meal that I cooked for you last night?" "Uh-huh." "And did you like the dress I wore last Sunday?" "Uh-huh." She looked at him and said, "Tom, you say the most beautiful things." He hadn't said anything. What is that wife wanting from her husband? Communication. He's not nourishing and cherishing her, is he? He's not really valuing her, is he? She's wanting some back and forth. So that would be an example of opposite of nourishing and cherishing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. We looked at that already today as we were reading it. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord," what? The church. You go on to the next verse. And what does it say there? "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." God could be forming your life into a hand, or into an ear, or into an eye. When I was little, I remember a song we used to sing, I am the eye, and I go wink, wink. And I am the eye, and I can blink. I am the eye, but I can't think. That belongs to my friend, the brain. God has a job for you to do, and he's fashioning and he's forming the church. You know, he might have you as the eye. He may have somebody else as the brain. He definitely didn't pick me for the brain. It's somebody else for the ear, somebody else for the hand. God has, but he wants to fashion and form you for a purpose and for a reason. He wants you to reach the potential that there is for him. But not only do I want you to notice that there's nourishing and there's cherishing in order to reach the potential, but there's also the idea of the fact that God is more interested in his work in you as a husband than he is in his work through you. I used to hear this a lot when I was a child, and I would go to ministry meetings, and you'd hear preachers say this a lot. God is more interested in the work he has going to do in you than the work he is going to do through you. You know what happens sometimes, tragically, but this happens sometimes. If I'm not going to preach, if I'm not going to give the gospel, or if I'm not going to give the ministry, and I'm not just saying me, I'm saying this happens in general. If I don't have a responsibility to take part publicly from the Word of God, it is very easy for a brother to not study their Bible. Because what's going on in the back of their head is, what's the use? I don't have to take part. I don't have to. So what's the use of me studying my Bible? I was speaking with somebody just not too long ago on that exact same topic. And this person was telling me the exact same thing. What's the use studying my Bible? What we had to come to is this. God is more interested in his work in you than his work through you. And he can't work in you if you're keeping this book shut. I totally agree that we need to be ready to give an answer. I agree with that. But there is an order that is in the Bible that God wants things right between you and him first. I want you just to consider a verse, something happened, John chapter 21. And the Lord Jesus Christ is with Peter. He's the risen Savior. And he's taking time with Peter. And he lays out this principle before him. And he says this. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Can you imagine being asked that by the Lord? Lovest thou me more than these? Want to reach your full potential for God? Lovest thou me more than sports? Lovest thou me more than friends? Lovest thou me more than business? Lovest thou me more than party? Lovest thou me more than the flesh? Lovest thou me more than these? Can you imagine being directly challenged by the Lord? If you were to be directly challenged by another Christian, you could pull it off and fool anybody. But when it's the Lord speaking to you, and he knows your heart, he knows all about what's inside of there, and he asks you, knowing that whatever answer you give, he'll know if it's true or not. Lovest thou me? Simon Peter knows this, and he also expresses to the Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Why? Because Simon Peter knows the Lord knows everything. He can't hide anything from the Lord anyway. He says, feed my lambs. So what I want you to pull out when you think of this little portion of Scripture, I want you to notice the order that is given here. The first thing that's given is, lovest thou me? This is the work of God in him. And it had to come first. Lovest thou me? Before the Lord could give him something to do and the Lord could work through him, feed my lambs. That came second. God is interested in the work in you first. Then he's interested in the work through you. Applying that to us as husbands, it is easy for us to be able to go to the Bible and find all the weaknesses of our wife and to dish it out from the Bible where she needs to fix everything. But as husbands, we need to understand and realize that we have weaknesses too. And as we stand before God, we need to first allow God to work in us before there's going to be something effective that he works through us. What does the Word of God say? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Can I just say, washing of water by the Word, to present holy. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you spend time with Christ every day? Do you know what it is to cherish those times? Or does the Bible stay shut? And you think to yourself, well, I already know everything I'm supposed to know in the Bible, and you know, it's if you have that attitude, you're not going to grow spiritually. You're not going to go anywhere spiritually. The Bible is God's telephone, we used to sing, bringing messages down from the throne. It is that which God is going to use to wash us, to make us holy, and be presented without blemish. Sisters, I want to challenge you. You don't have to preach. You don't have to take part in a Bible reading. You don't have to do those things. You do have to study your Bible. You do have to spend time alone with God in prayer. Just because you're not preaching and taking public part does not mean that God doesn't notice when you are getting closer to him and you're learning more about the Word of God. I could name you somebody right now, but I won't because I know she doesn't want her name given. But I can sit down and I can talk with her, and the conversation will almost every single time go right back to the Bible. She loves the Word of God. And you can tell she's spending hours in the Bible. Not because she has to preach and give it to somebody else, because she's allowing the Lord to feed her. You know what? If there's something that you need prayed about, that would be the person I would point to. Because in her quiet time, she's spending time alone with God, and it's noticeable. Spend time alone with God and realize that God can wash you and make you holy through the study of his word. Must go on. Christ is a husband's example, not only in the position that he takes, not only in the price that he paid, not only in the potential that he develops in us, but also in the patience that he shows toward us. Aren't you glad that God is a patient God? Aren't you glad for God's patience? I'm glad for God's patience. Boy, I'm glad that before I was saved, the Lord kept knocking at my heart's door, because it took years. He kept knocking and knocking and knocking. He was patient with me. And when I was going astray, and even when I didn't care about getting saved and I was doing my own thing, he was still knocking and knocking, patiently knocking and knocking. He was patient with me. You know, sometimes when it comes to a husband, they can see certain things in their wives, and they can keep thinking to themselves, she did it again. She keeps doing that. And she did it again. And she did it again. And they did it again. And they become, every single time, they become more and more frustrated, and it becomes escalates and escalates and escalates. But that husband needs to get to a point where they understand that, you know what? How many times have I done wrong and I've done it again and I've done it again and I've done it again? You know what? I can understand where she's coming from. How many times have I disappointed God? And how patient has he been with me? If it wasn't for God's patience with me, I wouldn't be saved today. I wouldn't be on my way to heaven. And when you look after salvation and you look at your own spiritual growth and you look at yourself as you're growing, you say, thank God for his patience toward me, because I wouldn't be where I am spiritually today if it wasn't for his patience toward me. What an example for a husband in a relationship in the home to continually have patience with his wife. Yes, she's going to make mistakes and she's going to continue to make mistakes, but to be able to have patience. Why is this a strong point? You know what it is? You could look at a marriage and you could say, you know what? That marriage looks so beautiful and all sewn up, and you know they must not have any problems. They're always smiling. Do you know the truth of it is? God put this next verse that I'm going to show you in the Bible for a reason, and he put it in there because he knows husbands can be very prone to this problem. So think about this for a second. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. You know what that means? Don't get angry against them. Don't hold resentment against them. Don't get frustrated with them. Remember the patience that the Lord had with you as he works through you to get you to be saved. And as he continues to work with you as you grow for his glory, he has patience with you. He continues to have patience with you. But you know, here's the thing. We should not, as Christians, bank on God's patience. This point would be empty if you don't plug in the caboose on the train. So this is very important. God has great patience with us, but there comes a point where God draws the line. And that's important to understand too. Isn't it true he's patient with the sinner? He's patient, he's patient, he's patient, but there's a point where he draws the line. And it's done. Sinner had their chance, they had their opportunity, they die, they go out into eternity, the line is drawn. The patience of God is done with that person. That's it. Final. Done deal. You say, yes, but I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. God's going to have eternal patience with me. Hang on. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? The concept is, God forbid. As a Christian, I shouldn't go on doing what is wrong, banking on God's patience. So as you look at God's patience, he's been tremendously patient with you and me in our growth, but we need to put the caboose at the end of the train and understand that what levels out this thought is that God does draw the line. Word of God tells me that God will not always strive with men. There's a line that is drawn in this area. So just a word there to consider. Not only is God patient with us, and it's a good example for the husbands, what about the promises that he keeps? The promises that he keeps. Remember the day you got married, for those of us who are married? For better, for worse, for richer, for poor? And we promise? These are some pretty valuable promises. We're living in a society where men don't keep their promises anymore. And the wedding vows are no longer all that important. Well, to keep them are not all that treasured. There was a young man on his wedding day standing there in front of the preacher. The preacher said, do you take her for better, for worse, for richer, for poor? He said, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. We take them who they are, as they are, and God puts them together, and we make those promises. Those promises need to stand. What gives value to a wedding vow? Not that you just said them to everybody and they sounded beautiful. What gives value to a wedding vow is that you keep your promises. That's what gives value to it. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that's going to happen because Christ keeps his promises. When the Lord Jesus Christ said that those of us who are saved are in his hand, according to John chapter 10 and verse 28, They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is true. Why do I have eternal security? Because Christ said nobody could ever pluck me out of his hand. I have eternal security because of what Christ said. And I know that he never breaks his promises. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when it comes to the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a few thoughts that I had when it came to the hand of the Lord, but we'll just leave that aside. Just think about this. Sometimes we sing, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. How? Finding as he promised, there it is, perfect peace and rest. I'm in the hollow of his hand, and I'm secure there because Christ keeps his promises. He'll never let me go. That is the security a wife should feel when she is in a marriage. My husband is one who keeps his promises. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee that he has died to set us free from sin. And we pray, Lord, that as we would consider these thoughts, that there may be that which will work within us and cause us to feel that we do have a perfect example in thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the remainder of the day as we put it in thy hand, praying that thou wilt bless us and lead us and guide us, and it may be for thy glory. So we put all this in thy hands, in thy Son's name. Amen.